Hope you've all had a blessed morning. I really appreciated the guys sharing about Guatemala. It's so encouraging to hear what God is doing in other parts of the world. I know Joel has already shared this, and he and I haven't collaborated this morning about this, but I already had put it into the slide because I wanted this to be very clear to everyone. We want all of those who have taught this year, and this is including their families, and I wanted to add that to what Joel said, to please come next Sunday morning, immediately after worship. We'll have a lunch prepared for you. You don't have to bring anything, no worries. And we want to just bless you and spend some time with you. If you're thinking about teaching maybe in 2013, this is for you as well. So we want to invite everybody that's involved in teaching. That's from 2 years old all the way up to adults. It's everyone that's involved in the teaching ministry here at Forest Mills. So just wanted to make that clear to you. Yay for Chick-fil-A! Boy, what a week they've had. And we're not talking about revenue. We're talking about, wow, what a statement. Weren't you impressed with that? I was. And I'm glad some of our folks here went up there on Wednesday to show their support and spent 2 hours and 3 hours in line waiting to get a chicken sandwich. But what a statement that is making to our country. And what a way to show our country that we're not as unchristian maybe as some people think we are. That there is a lot of Christians that are tired of the way things are. They want to see change. They want to see people standing up for their faith. So I appreciate the owner of Chick-fil-A, how he stood up for believing in marriage as male and female and making that very clear to the world. So that brings up a question for us. How do we impact our culture with the good news of Jesus when it is becoming hostile? And it is. We saw that this week. You know, 30 or 40 years ago, you wouldn't have seen that. Nobody would have had a problem with what Chick-fil-A said. But now you do. So how do we impact a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians? Well, we're going to talk about that today, what it means to be salt and light. If you have your Bible, be turning to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be continuing along with Jesus' words, beginning in verse 13. So let's have a prayer as we begin today. Father, we thank you for this week and what it has meant to your kingdom here in the United States and the impact that's had on a lot of people. Thank you for the unity And the strong support that Chick-fil-A received. And Lord, we pray it glorified you. And we pray that people will start seeing that there is a remnant here in America of believers that want to follow you, want to glorify you, and want to see you be honored in everything. Lord, we ask you today that you teach us, Holy Spirit, that how to be salt and light to this world, how to be impactful in a culture that is very resentful towards your word, toward truth. And help us to do it, Lord, in a spirit of humility, a spirit of gentleness, and bless us this day, Lord, as we seek to glorify you here in Manchester and in all of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? If you pull out your outline, we're just kind of going through the Sermon on the Mount together, trying to discover some good principles that we can learn on what it means to be a follower of Jesus in 2012. And we talked about the Beatitudes, and I know you keep hearing this every week, but I think it's very important because the Beatitudes build on, or basically the outline of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about what it means to be, Jesus begins in Matthew 5:3 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We learn that being poor in spirit means to be spiritually bankrupt. To say, "Lord, I cannot save myself. Only you can save me. So I'm offering my life to you." One that mourns over their sins, one that feels godly sorrow. We talked about that. A meekness. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." A broken and submissive spirit to God. Someone who is surrendered their life to the Lord, God will use powerfully in his kingdom. When we are emptied ourselves, we now have a continual hunger and a continual thirst for God. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For me, he's saying, they will be satisfied. This in turns, when these all are in progression for a reason. Because of all those things, now we can be merciful. We are poor in spirit. That makes us a merciful person. Compassion shown in action. That makes us pure in heart, Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The one that has undivided allegiance and loyalty to the King. Peacemaker. We learned about what it means to be a peacemaker a few weeks ago. And we learned that those who live this way, those who live the way of righteousness, will be at some point in their life persecuted for their faith. And we talked about that last week. And as you can see, it was awfully timely because that's exactly what the Chick-fil-A folks dealt with this past week. So we've seen it in action this week. Now, Jesus begins his next section as he has described what it means to have the right character, the right attitude to be a follower of Jesus. Now he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how could it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Powerful words. And we're going to go through and talk today about what it means to be salt and light. But before we do that, I want you to notice the phrase there. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's not saying you will be, or if you try hard enough, you can be. He's saying you are. What does that mean? Well, the best way I can explain it to you is how I heard one of my professors explain it, Randy Harris. He said it's just kind of like weddings, you know, and I'm with him. I love to do weddings. I enjoy in every part of the aspect. But the one point I enjoy the most in marrying a couple is where you get to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You're saying, what's the big deal? That is a moment of power, because before that, they were not husband and wife. Before that, before you said those words, technically they weren't. So you get to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. They become something they were not. Now they are a couple. They're husband and wife together. Now, it's interesting, just as a husband and wife learn how to fulfill their roles, so we too will learn how to be salt and light to this world. You know, when you marry someone, a couple, they don't know how to be a husband. They don't know how to be a wife. They're going to learn how to do it. And it's the same with, and you pronounce, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You are now a husband, you are a wife. They don't know how to do that, but as Jesus said, you are salt, you are light, he is now pronouncing something on us as well that we will learn how to do throughout our walk with him, throughout our lives. We will learn how to be salt and light to this world. What does salt do? Well, it flavors. It preserves things. In a nutshell, it influences everything it comes in contact with. That's what salt does. It influences. And that's, if you get anything out of this message, is to understand one thing. Salt influences. A Christian influences everything they come in contact with. Generally, over the last 2,000 years, you know, the world is at times not considered the church very influential, has it? You know, they judgmental and hypocritical and boring. And I want to tell you today, if you are one of those people that have walked into this congregation this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe you were in church a long time ago, and you were deeply hurt because nobody paid any attention to you, they kind of ignored you, and they were more concerned about the worship or more concerned about their tradition than the people. I want to say I'm sorry on behalf of the church of Christ that is all over the world. I'm sorry that we were so preoccupied that we didn't show what's more important, and that is people. We're not perfect. This is a hospital for sinners. It's not a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody got their lives together here, and the church is made of imperfect people, and we will make mistakes. But what amazes me even more is that God continues to use us, because we are so imperfect. But just understand that if you were hurt in the past by someone, maybe not this church, but another church you went to, on behalf of them, I'm sorry that you were hurt. I like your Jesus, I don't like your Christians, Gandhi said. They are so unlike your Christ. Well, Gandhi needs to understand something. We're not perfect. God's transforming us, and it's a lifetime adventure. But I find it interesting that one of the most influential men of the 20th century was approached by a priest and said, "Hey, what do you think about Jesus?" And this is what he said. Powerful statement that we make to other people around us. I want you to listen to these words, okay? There's been a lot of words in the newspaper and the media about how a lot of Christians bashing homosexuals, bashing Muslims, and this is what I think is how we should respond. We do not hate homosexuals, Muslims, or you fill in the blank. We love them into the kingdom. Loving them is not saying you agree with their lifestyle or what they teach or believe. We show love simply because we value them as human beings who are created in the image of God, in whom Jesus died for. Have we forgotten the church as a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints? After a relationship and friendship is built, then we can speak truth into their lives, encourage them to repent. Yes, homosexuality is a sin. They need to repent from that. And show them that forgiveness is available. Its transforming power is available to you through Jesus Christ at the cross. Even if they reject Christ, we still maintain a friendship and we pray for them in the hope that they will one day repent. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Amen? I had a friend several years ago in 1999 when I lived in Abilene, Texas, named Wayne. And Wayne was already coming to the church I was had become a part of there, Mineral Lane, there in Abilene. And Wayne was a homosexual. He was dying of AIDS, and the church was trying to reach out to him. And I became good friends with Wayne. And he was coming to church regularly. We were trying to, we'd go out to lunch and talk, and he'd call me, you know, during the week, discouraged and frustrated about things. And we eventually got into the scriptures after several months. And I remember having the talk with him about this is what you need to do to get your life right with God. And I'll never forget it. He was standing in my doorway, and we were talking about it, and I could tell he was wrestling with it. What if, you know? And he was so close to obeying the gospel. And I said everything I could say to him. I said, "Brother, we'll help you. We will walk with you. We will help. Jesus can change your life. He can transform your life." And I gave him all these testimonies of people I knew that were homosexual and now were following Christ. And he unfortunately decided not to follow Jesus that day. But we kept the friendship going with him. And maybe he did respond later. I don't know. I went on to Africa after that. But I'm hoping he did. That's what I'm talking about. We don't hate. We love. That's how we reach the world for Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was no different than our world today. It was full of the same sins, same struggles, same problems. But the early church did not protest. It did not have hate-filled rallies. It did not have, you know, media coverage. The Westboro church was not there. Okay? They simply served and they loved. And the Romans saw that and they were attracted to it. And they're like magnets. Because when you love the unlovable, when you love the least, they see Christ in you and they respond to that. They respond in love. You are the salt of the earth. You know, the most valuable thing you own besides your faith in Jesus Christ is your witness. That's your testimony. That's how people see you, okay? And Jesus is going to be quick to say, if you're if your salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Once you lose your influence, you cannot get it back. And I don't know how, you all don't have to agree with me, okay? If I stand alone on this, I'm cool with it, okay? But it's just the conclusion that I have come to in my life regarding alcohol. I will not drink, mainly because I came from an alcoholic family. I struggled with it when I was young. But I've met some Christians that do drink. And that's what they have chosen to do, and they do that, I don't judge them. That's between them and God. But the thing I always come back to with them, and I will challenge them with, what about your witness? What if you told me you were a Christian, and I stopped by and I saw you drinking a beer, you know, or drinking something, what would my conclusion be? Oh, he's not really a Christian. See, because that's how the world thinks. Now, we can get into debates about alcohol and how you feel about alcohol, and, you know, this is my conclusion. You don't have to agree with it, but I stay away from it because I do not want to kill my witness. Because once I lose my witness, I'm washed up. I have no testimony. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Once we lose our influence, we cannot get it back. A dear friend of mine was a missionary in Africa for many years, very respected man. And he fell, and he committed adultery and made a lot of bad decisions and choices. And it's not only him, it's several missionaries I've known and ministers in my time. And I lived with this guy for a year, and he was... He'd been 3 or 4 years, his wife had left him, his children didn't want anything to do with him. The church almost decided to walk away from him, but his repentance was just amazing. But I saw a broken man. But the neat thing about it was I watched how God rebuilt his life. And I got to see that last year I lived with him, how his wife saw that and how she came back to him, they remarried. He finally got his children's respect back, but it took many, many, many years. Now, if you've messed up in your life and you've done that, God can rebuild your life. God can restore you. But just understand, it takes time to get salty again, and you have to work at it. But God will forgive, and God will restore you. It's a powerful thing to think about when we think about influence in our lives. You are the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We cannot be light where there is light. We need to go where there is darkness. I heard some guys say the problem with Christians is they spend all their time congregating together having a flashlight party instead of going out into the darkness. I thought it's pretty clever, pretty clever. You cannot be salt and light to the world if you withdraw from the world. A lot of Christians say, well, I just don't want to be a part of the world. I just don't want to be a part of any of that. I'm just going to be a monk. I'm going to be a nun. Forget all that stuff. And, you know, if somebody chooses to do that, that's... You know, we don't judge those kind of folks that do that. But what I'm saying is God has called, how can you be salt and light to a world that desperately needs Jesus if you're withdrawn from it? If you're no longer part of it. You can live in the world, but not of it. You can be a part of the world, but not agree with its ways. If you're salt and light. No one puts a bowl over a lamp. He lets it shine. I like all this imagery. The point is, he wants your light. You should stick out wherever you are going tomorrow, wherever you're going today. In the schoolroom, in the workplace, in the community, people should say, there's something different about that guy. That lady is, We should stand out. We don't stand out when we look too much like the world. How true that is. So what? What are we going to take home today? Well, we asked the question at the beginning, how do we impact our culture with the good news of Jesus when it's becoming increasingly hostile towards Christians? We stand out from the rest of the world because, first of all, we serve the least. We love the unlovable. We reach into the darkness to bring light and hope to the hurting. We show mercy instead of judgment. We have a spirit of humility instead of arrogance. We promote peace rather than conflict. We have conviction about truth and what we believe. I want to shout from the hilltops to the world that Christianity is not what those Westboro church folks are doing, standing and picketing funerals of soldiers that have come home, that have given their lives for our country. That is not Christianity. That is not Jesus. That is not love. And so many people, they see that and they're saying, yeah, see, this is why I don't want to be part of any Christianity. And it's so sad how what they think they're doing for good is actually for evil. You are God's representative wherever you go today, tomorrow, workplace, schoolroom, community. I now pronounce you salt and light. Make Jesus look good wherever you go tomorrow or today. And some questions to think about this week. Are you influencing those around you? Or do you look like everyone else in the world? Are you going into darkness? Or are you retreating? How many non-Christian friends do you have? I think every Christian needs at least five. At least five. Do they feel comfortable around you? Or do they feel judgment? Are you a city on a hill, or are you a shack in the flatlands? You should be standing out, Jesus is saying. Is your lamp on a stand? Please let it shine this week. As Joel and I didn't collaborate this morning, I'm honest, but I wanted to include this at the end because here's an opportunity to be salt and light to our community. We're getting on October 13th on a Saturday. The Coffee County Fairgrounds have already been rented. We're working together with several other churches in our community. From 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., it will be a day to help our community and to show Coffee County that different churches can work together in a spirit of unity and in the name of Jesus. It's not about any church. It's not about any event. It's about Jesus. And by the way, the week before this, on Old Timers Day, we are going to have a March for Jesus campaign. All the churches are going to get together. All the Christians, everyone's going to get together. We're going to march for Jesus that day. It'd be a great way to introduce this one-day event coming the following week. So that would be October 6th. We'll have a March for Jesus thing. There's going to be inflatables. There'll be free food. It's the whole event's free. Free clothes, shoes, and much, much more going on there. Forest Mill is responsible. If you would like to see Courtney Connor Cox, she's right over there. Raise her hand, and she's right here. She needs help. She needs people to be involved. We're going to need a team, guys, because we are going to contact every church in this community. We want to get as many coats as we can. We want to get behind this 110%, and she needs help. She can't do it by herself, so she needs at least, how many people do you need on your team? Five, six folks? Seven? Come talk to her afterwards, and y'all can work out a time frame and get together, but our time is ticking away. We need to get on with it because it's approaching. We need her help. She needs our help with that. So let's pray for that now as we close, and let's pray together. Father, forgive us for the times that we've not been salt and light to the people around us, but we've been very hurtful. And we ask your forgiveness, and we pray for the people that maybe have been offended, that they will not see us, but see Jesus as he really is. Lord, I pray for our congregation, and I thank you for all the wonderful things that we're already doing in this congregation. There's a lot of good works going on already in your family here, and I just thank you for how a lot of people in this congregation are silent servants, Lord, and they reach out, they love, they help people without any recognition, without wanting to be seen or heard. And I thank you for that, Lord. And you know who those servants are here today. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to be a light to this community. And we pray for especially for this one-day event that's coming on October 13th. We pray for a spirit of unity among all the churches that are involved in this. And we pray that, Lord, you will be glorified that day, and we will make you look good, and that there will be a spirit of love, and people will see compassion, and they will see, most of all, your Son. We thank you this day, and we ask that you bring everybody Courtney needs for her team to play her part and to play our church, the church's part here. We pray, ask, Lord, that you be involved in all that and organize that. We pray most of all, Lord, that we will love you more this week and be salt and light to the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you have not responded